بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسول الكريم، أما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I hope that you can hear me.
Perfect. So, JazakAllah for that. Once again, I do apologize for the delay in all of this. We'll teach for maybe 10-15 minutes. And inshallah, next week, we will have, we'll continue with this. Okay, so what we've done so far is we've looked at Aam and Khas. And if you remember, in the last lesson, we looked at Khas and we looked at Aam as well. And we said that they also have Mushtarak al Mu'awwad. If you remember the first lesson, I also talked about that. But what I want to do here is talk about what's called Mutlaq and Muqayyad. Mutlaq is referred to as absolute, and Muqayyad is referred to as qualified. And inshallah, over the examples, you will see how they operate. Now, the most important thing for us right now is that when we use Mutlaq and Muqayyad, they are associated with Khas. Okay? This is really, really important. And you'll see why as we go through this. They are not associated with Aam. So they are associated with Khas and not with Aam. That's the most important thing you need to remember. That's the first thing you'll need to remember. The second thing you need to remember is this here, which is the Hukam of Mutla. And this is taken from the text that we're using as a basis for our lessons, which is a text by Imam Usul Shashi. And in there, he says that our ulama have said that when you have mutlaq, something that's absolute from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the extent that you're able to act upon it, you act upon it in its absolute sense. If you were to add to it using khabar-e-wahid, of course, are the category of hadith, or you were to add to it using qiyas, they say this is a form of abrogation. And of course, you cannot abrogate the Quran. You cannot abrogate the Quran. And so this creates a problem. Because remember, khabar-e-wahid and qiyas, reasoning, and khabar-e-wahid here, certain category of hadith, are dhanni. Epistemologically speaking, their status is lower than the qat'i. The Quran is qat'i. Quran is absolutely definitive, and qat'iyat are above the dhanniyat. What is qat'i, what is definitive, cannot be abrogated by something that's weaker in it in terms of its epistemological strength. And we're going to see examples of that in today's lesson and hopefully in next week's lesson as well, if Allah so wills. So rather than talking too much about the theory, let's dive into some examples which will help us to make sense of this. There's lots of examples, and we'll try and cover at least most of them so you get some experience in how mutlaq and muqayyad work within the realm of khas. So the first one here, example number one, is Allah in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 6, says, "Faqsilu wujuhakum." Wash your faces. Faqsilu, wash your faces. Now the word ghusl is understood as being absolute and mutlaq. Unrestricted washing of the face. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, "Wujuhakum wa aydiyakum ila al-marafiqi wamsahu bi ru'usikum wa arjulakum ila al-ka'bayn." So Allah is in the Quran here, there's an unrestricted washing of the face, arms, and feet, and as well as the unrestricted wiping of the head. And these are all fard, as you know. This is all fard in the Sharia. And again, this is tied to epistemology. Remember, qat'i. So when we say farz, wajib, sunnah, they are expressions of the epistemological strength of a certain piece of evidence. And because these four fara'is, of wudu are mutlaq in the Quran, they are considered to be, because they are qat'i, they are considered to be farz and you must do them. But in the Quran, Allah does not stipulate any conditions besides them or with them. For example, He doesn't say that it must be continuous washing, or there must be some form of intention before the washing, or that they have to be done in order, or there's no mention in the Quran of a recitation of the Bismillah. So this is mutlaq. Allah just left it absolute. Wash your face, elbows, and feet, and of course, wipe over your head. Now, other ulama, other schools of thought, have said that there are some actions that are vital to the wudu, and they almost or they come close to the farz. So, just to give an example, Imam Malik, for example, rahimahullah ta'ala, he considers continuously washing a condition for wudu. Imam Shafi, for example, considers order and intention to perform wudu as vitally important. And they all have their own hadith to support their views. What we say, the Hanafis, we say, fine, that's your position. But Allah in this verse here has asked for two things in the Quran. Firstly, He said, faqsilu, wash. And then in the one about the head, He said, wamsahu, right? Faqsilu and wamsahu. So wash and wipe the head in this case. And so they're specific in the import, in the meaning. He's mentioned something very, very specifically. And you know what he means when he says faqsilu, and you know what he means when he says wamsahu. There's no other meaning there. So it's khas, but it's also a mutlaq at the same time. There's a specific understanding of washing, and there's a specific understanding of wiping. So specific known understandings of application of water and drawing over a surface. But they're also mutlaq. So what you have here is khas and mutlaq, right? This is how it works. So khas and mutlaq, like I said before. So this is what Imam Shashi, what they're doing is they're showing to you that khas can have a subcategory, if you like, or we associate with it of mutlaq and muqayyad. Okay. Now, if we add these conditions of, for example, continuity, you have to wash one after the other, or intention is being mentioned as a condition, or you have to recite certain things when you're doing wazoo, what you're basically doing is you're taking a mutlaq and you're making it muqayyad. You're qualifying it. You're qualifying these things. And this would be almost like you're abrogating the Quran. You're kind of saying that, well, this is what it means, but we're taking these things specifically, and it's kind of a form of abrogation. And the reason this is problematic is mutlaq here is from the Quran. It's qat'i. Whereas the muqayyad, the quyud that you're placing, the condition that you're playing, the qualification that you're placing, they're from the hadith. And usually, not always, they're from the Zaniyat. So you can't take something that's absolutely clear, definitive, and then have something that's Zani, and then use something that's weaker to restrict something that's qualified. You can't do that. However, we don't completely disregard the hadith. So what we do is we say, okay, fine, these things are there. We don't disregard the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about the various things that are mentioned about wudu. But what we do is we always apply these hadiths in a way that we don't alter the Quran. Okay, so we say that there's an unrestricted act, which is mutlaq, of washing and wiping, and this is part of wudu and this is farz. But the other conditions, the other quyud of continuity, of intention, these are all sunnah and these are all highly recommended. So what we do then is that we act upon the Quran, we act upon the hadith, but we also maintain, if you like, the adab epistemology, which is that you keep things that are mutlaq, things that are khas, things that are qat'i, separate, and you act upon them without restricting them through weaker forms of evidence. That's what's happening here. I think that's a very beautiful way of thinking about this, and I hope that will be clear to most of us. And this is the first example. I want to just go back to the second example, and maybe we can take some questions. I would prefer people don't ask questions right now and wait till we complete the entire topic next week. So that way you'll have everything in front of you, because there may be questions that you want to ask, which will be covered in the next lesson. Let me take the second example, a slightly different example, but nevertheless useful for all of us. So this is the second example. And this is a verse from Surah An-Nur, verse number 2. And this is an example again of mutlaq of the Quran, not accepting any additions to it using khabar or qiyas. So in Surah An-Nur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الزاني والزانية فاجلدوا كل واحد منهما مئة الجلدة. Okay, I want to focus on this word, these two words here. So the unmarried adulteress and the unmarried adulterer, flog both of them 100 times. So if an unmarried man or woman was to engage in fornication, the Hanafi Fuqaha say that the mandatory punishment here is 100 lashes as stipulated by the Quran. There's nothing else that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned. There's no other quyud. There's no other qualification that's mentioned in the Quran. The Quran is mutlaq, is khas. Allah has mentioned a specific number, and he's mentioned in a very absolute sense. Now, the Shawafi, for example, they would say that that 100 lashes and 1 year's banishment is a punishment. So they would say 100 lashes and, now can you see what's happening here? 1 year banishment. That's what they would say. But you can clearly see the problems the Hanafi Fuqaha would have. And they make their case by saying that 100 lashes was stated in the Blessed Quran, and then they have a hadith that supports their cause. Okay, that an unmarried and they should be lashed 100 lashes, and there should be years punishment. So how do we respond to this? Well, go back to what we said before. The Hanafi say the 100 lashes are qas, and it's mutlaq. Allah's mentioned it in a very absolute sense. There's no mention here in the Quran, the strongest form of evidence, which is qat'i, of any banishment for a year. So the punishment stated in the Quran is mandatory for this crime. There's no addition here. We're not adding anything to the Quran. Because if we add a hadith here, it would come as obligation of the unrestricted nature of the Quran. This is not permitted. And because khabar, like I keep saying, the khabar wahid, the hadith here is dhanni, we get ourselves in an epistemological twist here. So what do we do with this hadith though? So it goes back to what our fuqaha always said, that we act upon the Quran, and it always has the qat'i status, definitive status. And if we're able to act upon the hadith without altering the Quran or restricting the Quran, that would be allowed. So what we say is that, okay, the hadith is fine, but the 1 year banishment is discretionary, i.e. it's up to the judge. I can't spell it here. Let me write it down here. In other words, it's ta'ziran, and it's up to the judge. So what we've done is, we've not made it a condition. We've not said that you have to give 100 lashes and you must give 1 year's banishment from society. But you say the 1 year's banishment is discretionary. Okay, and if the judge thinks it's necessary, or the governor thinks it's necessary, then he's allowed to do that. This then effectively is not an addition to what's absolute and khas in the Quran. Okay. This banishment is not exclusive to the punishment of fornication. In the books of fiqh, they say that he can use it in other circumstances as well. And so therefore, we're not adding to the mutlaq and the khas of the Quran. All right. Very straightforward. This is how you do fiqh. When you're looking at furu', when you're looking at cases in the books of fiqh, You should be thinking of them in these terms. And this is why a lot of people get confused, because they don't understand how the Quran and its epistemological status plays with interplays with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Let's do one more example, just to kind of get a trying to catch up a little bit. So this is example number three, and this is an example again of mutlaq of the kitab, which is not added to, using khabar of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is to do with the verse to do with Hajj, Suratul Hajj, verse number 29. And one of the things Allah mentions, وَلْيَتَّوَّفُ بِالْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ, that encircle the ancient house, the Kaaba. And so based on this, our fuqaha, our jurists say that tawaf al-ziyara is farz. It's an obligation. And they say wudu is wajib, not an obligation. And you can see why. Because in this verse here, it's khas, Allah's mention, وَلْيَطَّوَفُ بِالْبَيْتِ. You know exactly what Allah is talking about. And it's absolute. It's an absolute in the nature. There's no qualifications here. There's no conditions, as we mentioned, that you know you have to do tawaf in the state of wudu, you have to do tawaf in this state or that state. It's just mentioned وَلْيَطَّوَّفُ بِالْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ. This is really interesting, because in the Hanafi madhab, we maintain fidelity to the literal words of the Quran without adding to it, without any reason to do so. So what we say is that wudu is wajib, though not for us. In other words, if someone if encircling Kaaba is performed without wudu, it's going to be valid. But because you didn't have wudu, there's a deficiency in that worship, and so you will have to do, you will have to make it up by doing a wajib. In other words, sacrificing animal by coming that wajib. The Shafi'is say that wudu is a condition for tawaf, and for them, tawaf is invalid without it. Right, and then what they do is they present a. They actually have a verse from the Quran, and so to Hajj, where the Prophet Allah, they use the same verse, and they also have hadith that Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that effectively the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says encircling the house is like salah. Right, therefore, if like prayers, you need wudu, the same is the case for tawaf. At-tawafu bil bayti salatun illa annakum tatakallamuna fi. This is the tradition that they employ. We respond to them and say, well, the Quran here is just saying وَلْيَطَّوَّفُ, and this phrase وَلْيَطَّوَّفُ is khas and mutlaq. It carries a specific meaning of encircling, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left it unrestricted, right? So you can't, you know, you can't add to it, you can't abrogate it by saying or add conditions to it and say, well, you have to have wudu to do it as well. And because if you add the hadith to it, this is a hadith that you're adding to the Quran, which is mutlaq as well. This would effectively amount, as we've said time and time again, abrogating a qat'i piece of evidence. That's something that's very, very clear, the Quran, with an evidence that's dhanni. And of course, this is not permitted. However, we can take the hadith in a manner that does not alter something that's qat'i. So we can take something dhanni and interpret in a way that does not alter something that's qat'i, right? Which is to rule that mere encircling during tawaf is farz, while ablution, wudu, is wajib. So if you were to leave out wudu and perform a tawaf, there would be deficiency that would be compensated by sacrificing an animal, because a wajib is missing. Straightforward, very, very easy. Alhamdulillah, ya Rabbil Alameen. Let's do one more example if we have time. No, we'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala. What I'll do next week is I'll just finish up these examples, and we'll do examples. So far, we've already done examples where khas comes into play, but I'll also bring to you examples, inshallah ta'ala, next week, where we look at cases where a qiyas also comes into play, where people start bringing in reasoning, and then we can challenge that as well. Okay, I do apologize once again for a shorter lesson today. Inshallah, because times are changing in the UK, we should be able to refer back to our normal timings, if Allah wills, next week, inshallah. I don't suppose you'll have questions, though I do suggest that if you save them for next week, once we complete the whole topic, And then we can take them then. But if anyone has any burning questions, they can ask me now. Any questions? Okay. In that case, I will see you all bi'idhnillahi ta'ala next week. Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi.